Tonight we're going to be in Psalm 119, 73 to 80. Psalm 119, 73 to 80. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to that passage. Psalm 119, 73 to 80. And it's the Hebrew letter Yod. Have you guys ever considered how you would act if Christ were right here, right now? If Christ was sitting among you right now, how would you act? How would you act? A lot of times, we would consider everything that we would do. We would want to make sure that it would be honoring and glorifying to Him. And yet, a lot of times, we profess the name of Christ, but we say and do all of the things that are dishonoring to Him, thinking that He doesn't see it, or just forgetting that He does see it. But I want you guys to consider this. When we say that God is an omnipresent God, what we mean when we say that is that means God is everywhere, which means that God is right here, right now. And if I had a sword that could cut into the fourth dimension, you would see God. God is an invisible God, but He is a God that is everywhere. And God sees what we do. God is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows your thoughts before you even think them. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God of the universe. This is the one true God, Yahweh, as He has made Himself known. And guys, when we look to the Word of God, God has given us His Word to serve as a window. And through that window, we see God. I really love this one quote by a pastor at Grace Community Church in Los Angeles. And he said, God has clothed Himself in words so that we may see Him. So when we look to the Word of God, we are seeing God. Why do we spend time studying, understanding? Why do I spend time to study, to understand, to seek out what the Word of God has to say? Because I want to see God. I want to see God more clearly. I want to serve God. Because God sees everything that I do. He is my creator, and I am His slave. He is the master, I am His servant. And I am here to serve God. And so tonight, as we look to this passage, in the Word of God, it is my hope that you guys will see God, that you will see God for who God really is, and you will see you for who you really are. Because God is here, He is present, and what God has given to you in life are all good things. And yet we mock Him, we mock His people, we do the things that He hates, thinking that we want to serve our own self-desires, self-lusts, instead of pursuing Him wholeheartedly with our lives. Psalm 119, 73 to 80. And this is the psalmist speaking to God. This is his prayer to God. He is singing this. Your hands made me and established me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. May those who fear you see me and be glad, because I wait for your word. I know, O Yahweh, that your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. But may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your slave. May your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they wrong me with lying, but I shall muse on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, and those who know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, so that I will not be ashamed. So what is the context to this passage? Right? This psalmist was writing at a certain time and a certain place in history. But in order to really understand it, we need to go back in time. We need to understand why the psalmist is talking about being afflicted and the suffering that he's enduring and how he loves the Word of God, why he loves the Word of God. We need to understand the context to this. So before the Israelites entered the promised land that God had promised to them, what God had promised to Abraham from long ago, God instituted a covenant with Israel. Right? God instituted a covenant. It was a treaty. It was a pact. If Israel obeyed God's commands, God would bless them. And if they disobeyed his commands, God would curse them. So they were given this, and the people of Israel say before God, God, we will keep your commands. But Moses had said, you guys will not keep God's commands. You will follow in your own way. You will do what is right in your own eyes. And that's exactly what happened. The Israelites went and did what was right in their own eyes. Think about this, all right? God had done all of these miraculous, amazing things. Imagine the Red Sea splitting in two right before your eyes, right? All of these amazing things, bread, manna, falling from heaven, quail falling to the earth so that you can eat. Moses strikes a rock, water comes out of it. These amazing, miraculous, supernatural things. And Moses' generation comes, and for their disobedience, they're not allowed into the promised land. And Joshua, it is his job to go ahead and take them into the promised land. And Joshua says before the people of Israel, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And they entered Israel. God gave them victory. They fought against, as Pastor Nate was teaching this past week, the three superpowers at that time. This little band that had just left Egypt, these slaves, they defeat these superpowers and take the promised land. Why? Not because of their strength, but because of God's strength. But because of God's strength. And so they take the land. They enjoy the land. And think about it. The next generation did what was right in their own eyes. They hear from Joshua. The people are like, yes, we will follow. So it's like Jason's generation. Yes, we will follow. And Jason's generation follows God. But as soon as Joshua dies, the next generation does what is right in their own eyes. Just like that. They forget. They forget so easily. And so this is what happens. They die. And so Joshua dies. The time of the judges comes and goes, right? The people do what is right in their own eyes. God sends enemies in to destroy them, to put them in captivity. They repent. They cry out to God. And then God brings a deliverer. And he does this all throughout the judges until it comes to the king. And God establishes King David. And King David rules well. But then what ultimately happens to the kingdom? The kingdom is split in two. When the kingdom is split in two, ultimately, they get taken into captivity. The Israelites get taken into captivity. They get taken into captivity by the Babylonians. That's when Daniel served under King Nebuchadnezzar. And then on after that, the Babylonians are destroyed by the Persians. But King Cyrus the Great, the king of the Persians, decides to grant and to allow the Israelites to go back to their homeland, to go back to the promised land. And so under Ezra, in his book, writes that the temple is rebuilt, and Nehemiah writes that not only was the temple rebuilt, but after the temple was rebuilt, but the walls around Jerusalem were rebuilt. And this is called the post-exilic time. This is after the exile. And it's thought that whoever wrote Psalm 119, I personally believe that Ezra wrote Psalm 119. It's thought that Psalm 119 was written in that post-exilic period, after the exile, right? Coming back. And so when we look at Psalm 119, 73 to 80, the psalmist is talking about the arrogant. He's talking about being in captivity. And he realizes that this captivity he is deserving of, and the reason he is deserving of this captivity is because he disobeyed God. All of Israel had disobeyed God. They realize that they are deserving of this captivity. He realizes that he's deserving of this captivity. And realizing this, he prays that God would save him from God's judgment. Right? Why is the psalmist being persecuted and afflicted? The reason? Because God allowed it. Because God said that he would curse them if they disobeyed. And they disobeyed. So the psalmist realizes that this is what he deserves. This is what he deserves. And so while the psalmist is praying, think about the context of what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist is praying that God would save him from God's judgment. But I want you guys to consider how you can apply this passage to your life. You are under the oppression of sin. You are under the oppression of sin. Do you cry out to God like the psalmist to save you from that oppression? What is your cry to God? So I want you guys to consider that question as we look at these eight verses, starting in verse 73. Your hands made me and established me. The very beginning of this section, the psalmist starts off with a profound, deep theological truth. Your hands made me and established me. In humble thankfulness and adoration, the psalmist acknowledges God as his creator. He knows that God created the world. He knows that God created everything in the world. And he then considers that God created him. How close and personal this God is, who bends to weave and form him in his mother's womb. God is not a distant God who sets the world in motion and leaves it to its own devices, but rather he's a God who shapes, creates, and fashions every child in the womb in his own image. Guys, consider this. God was there at your conception. God was weaving you together. God was forming you and fashioning you into his own image. To the image of God, he created you. Consider this. The psalmist acknowledges this and realizes, I am undeserving of life. I am undeserving of God's breath and life to live. And yet God has given it to me. God has given it to me. God, what can I do? What can I do? What can I give you? For you have given me everything. You knit me together. You have given me life. You have given me breath. You have given me everything. God, what can I give you? But since God is a creator and we are his creatures, what can we give God? The answer is nothing. The answer is nothing. There is nothing that we can give God. God owns it all. But I want you guys to consider the psalmist's response. He realizes this deep, profound truth. And what does the psalmist say? He asks God to give him something. He says, give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. God, you created me. You created me in your own image. You, God, are the one who sets the rules. You, God, are the one who is in charge. And God, I pray that you will give me understanding of what you have said so that I will obey you. Right? Because apart from you, God, I can do no good on my own. So his heart prayer is to honor and to glorify God by obeying his word. He is praying for understanding. And I want you guys to consider this. When he's praying for understanding, what he's really praying for is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture, as it says in 2 Peter, 1 or 2 Peter. He is the author of Scripture. But the Holy Spirit is also the one that opens man's mind to truly understand what God's word says. For example, if Jason wrote a book, and he wrote that book, and I didn't understand something in that book, I would go to Jason. And I would say, Jason, I don't understand what you're saying here. And Jason would then explain it to me because he is the author of the book. The Holy Spirit opens man's mind. And the psalmist even prays. He says, open my eyes that I may see. He's asking God, he's asking the Holy Spirit to open his eyes so that he may see and grasp and understand what the word of God is saying. Give me understanding. Why? Why, God? Should you give me your Holy Spirit? That I may learn your commandments. Now, what does it mean to learn? I want you guys to consider this. What does it mean to learn? Is it just to store your mind with a bunch of useless facts in your head? Because the facts are useless if you don't do anything with them. What does it mean to learn? And I think learning requires three things. So I want you guys to write this down. Head, heart, and hands. Learning is head, heart, and hands. You mentally grasp it. You mentally understand it. Heart, you love it. And hands, you do it. You know it, you love it, and you do it. Head, heart, and hands. That's what learning is. So for example, let's say you guys had a doctor, right? Doctor went to medical school. Doctor knows a textbook backwards and forwards. But he has never performed surgery before. Do you want that doctor to perform surgery on you? I mean, he knows the material well. No, you don't want him to perform surgery on you. You want him to have practice. You want him to have done it. Do you want that doctor to be disgruntled? Oh, I hate doing this, and as he slices you open. No, of course not. What do you want that doctor? You want him to know it, you want him to love it, and you want him to do it. And so when we're talking about learning the Word of God, when we're talking about learning the Word of God, that means knowing it, loving it, and doing it. Because if you're not knowing it, loving it, and doing it, you're not learning it. Verse 74. May those who fear you see me and be glad, because I wait for your word. Now in verse 79, those who fear God are those who keep God's testimonies. Now the word testimonies here is in reference to the covenants of God. And in God's covenant, in Deuteronomy 30, the children of Israel, as we talked about, are promised blessings for obedience and cursing for disobedience. If they repent of their wickedness and obey him, he will bless them. Those who fear God obey God. So when it says those who fear you, he's talking about those who are obedient to God. Those who obey the commands of God. That's who he's talking about here. May those who fear you see me and be glad. How would they be glad? Because I wait for your word. When he says, I wait for your word, what is he talking about there? Now, the word wait means to cause to hope in. And the word that he's referring to, look down in your Bibles to verse 81. It says, my soul fails with longing for your salvation. I wait for your word. Word is in reference to God's salvation. So what the psalmist is saying is, he is saying, may those who fear you see me and be glad because I wait for your word. This is a group of people that believe the promises of God, believe that God will save them, and they gather together in that hope. What does that sound like today in the 21st context? 21st century context. The church gathering together because we have the hope of God's salvation, of which Christ accomplished on the cross. Well, the psalmist is not thinking this at this time. He's talking about his present circumstances. But I consider even what that looks like today for us. Let's go ahead and look down verse 75. I know, O Yahweh, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Right, so in verse 73, he says, God, you are the creator. I am the created. God, I can't give you anything. God, give me understanding so that I may obey you. He says, may those who fear you see me and be glad because I wait for your word. We are hoping in your salvation, right? What are we hoping in salvation from? Verse 75, I know, O Yahweh, that your judgments are righteousness, are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Right? Israel had been disobedient to God. They had disobeyed God, and because of that, God unleashed his curses upon them, right? That's why they're in exile, in captivity, and during all of this terrible, terrible suffering and pain. If you go back and read Deuteronomy 28 to 30 and hear the curses that God imposed on them, it was miserable. It was miserable. See, even talking about the kind of plagues that in Exodus, that God unleashed upon Egypt in Exodus, God was going to unleash those on them as well. This is how serious this was to disobey God. God was going to do it with his chosen people for disobedience to him. And that's how important God, obeying God is. So, verse 75, he's saying, God, I know that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. God, I understand that everything I have done, that everything all of us Israelites have done are deserving of your justice and are deserving of your wrath. He doesn't blame his forefathers. He doesn't blame his fellow citizens. He doesn't say, oh, it's because of them disobeying God that we're stuck in this rotten circumstance. No, he takes responsibility for it. He takes responsibility for it. And he says, God, I know that I deserve this. Think about what you deserve. Think about what you deserve. You deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's wrath. And yet we, like the psalmist, should have the same kind of heart that cries out and say, God, please, forgive me. In verse 76, he says, oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your slave. This word loving kindness is a key word in the Hebrew. I don't want you guys to miss this. The word is hesed. It's the Hebrew word hesed. And this is referring to the covenantal love of God. And he is appealing to the covenantal love of God right here. And he says, oh, may your loving kindness comfort me. Comfort, turn me from my shame according to your word to your slave. According to your word, according to your promise to your slave. He's appealing back to the promises that God made. Because God said in Deuteronomy 30 that if they repented and turned from their sins and turned back to him, what was God going to do? He was going to bring them back into the land and bless and prosper them. And so he's appealing to that promise of God. He's saying, God, remember your promise. God, remember your promise. Comfort me. Turn me from my shame. Grant me your covenantal love. Verse 77. May your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. May your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. He's continuing on what he had just said in verse 76. I want you guys to consider this. This is how bad the psalmist's situation is. Look down in the next Hebrew letter, kaf, all right? My soul fails with longing, all right? So he's got a failing soul. Verse 82, my eyes fail with longing, okay? He's got failing eyes. Verse 83, for I am like a wineskin in the smoke, right? His body is drying out like a wineskin over smoke. Failing eyes, failing soul, a drying out body. And then he's asking in verse 84, how many are the days of your slave? God, how much longer do I have? How much longer do I have? And then he asks, when will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? Right? He is being persecuted by the arrogant. And in verse 85, he said, the arrogant have dug pits for me. Basically, he is ready to die. He is almost dead. He is almost a goner. And what he's appealing to here, he says, they have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with your law, right? But what is the psalmist praying for? He's praying for God's salvation. That is what he is praying for. For your law is my delight, right? Why, God, should you pour out your compassion upon me? Because, God, I delight in your law. Because I delight in your word. I delight in what your word has to say. Yes, we were disobedient. We did not delight in your word. But, Father, we delight in your word. Bring us back. Bring us back. We know your word. Father, I know your word. I love your word. I am doing your word. Father, bring us back. Verse 78. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they wrong me with lying, but I shall muse on your precepts. So the psalmist is praying that God will turn him from his shame and will save him, will deliver him from God's judgment. And instead, he is praying that God will shame the arrogant. Why is he praying this? Because they have wronged him with lying. I want you guys to consider how serious a lie is. If someone has ever lied about you, you know exactly the sting of it. Because they tell that lie to other people. And that affects other people's perceptions about you and how they treat you. I remember one time when I was at college, I had one of my friends, I guess we had a miscommunication. Anyway, he said something about me that I knew was not true. And I was hot. I was mad. I was very angry. And I let profanities fly. I acted in a dishonorable way to God because he besmirched my character. He ruined my character. No one ruins Tim's character. No one hurts Tim's character. Consider the psalmist here. Consider the psalmist here. Look what the psalmist says. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they wrong me with lying, but I shall muse on your precepts. You know what? I am going to delight in God's word. You know what? You can shame me. You can persecute me all you like. But I delight in God. I delight in his word. Because I love God. I love his word because I can see God through his word. So make fun of me all you want. God's going to bring you to shame. But for me, I will delight. The word muse is in reference to meditation, but it's more than just meditation. It's delightfully meditating. And meditation is to think on and on. The world tells you that meditation is emptying your mind. That is not the biblical definition of meditation. Meditation is to think on and on and on. It is to fill your mind with what the Word of God says. The Bible says to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's meditation, when you are thinking on it over and over and over and over again, delighting in it. That is when you muse on the Word of God. That's when the Word of God is your muse. Verse 79, may those who fear you turn to me, and those who know your testimonies. He's praying that people will turn aside to him. Not just any people, those who fear God. And the fearers of God are the ones that live in obedience to God. What does it mean to fear God? A lot of times churches will tell you to fear God is to just be reverent before God. That is not what fear is. Fear is trembling before a holy God. That's what fear is. That's what fear is. A lot of times we like to kiddify what the Word of God is saying. When it says fear, it is talking about trembling. A lot of times people will say fear is a bad thing. We write worship music that says, you know, I'm no longer a slave to fear. Fear can sometimes be your best friend. If a plane is going down, and you look down and you realize that you're going down with the plane, fear is going to cause you to grab a hold of a parachute and to cling onto that parachute for life. That's what fear is going to do. When it's talking about the fear of God, it's a dangerous thing to be in the hands of a holy God. It is a fearful thing to be in the hands of a holy God. Fear should drive you to the cross. Fear should drive you to the person of Christ, because you realize that you are deserving of sin. You realize that you have broken God's law completely. You have lied. You have stolen. You have said wicked things about others. You have not loved your neighbor. You have not loved God as you should. You have blasphemed his name. You have done all of these things. You are in complete violation of God's law. And you are deserving of God's wrath. You are deserving of God's wrath. And fear, knowing that God will judge you for the laws that you have broken, will drive you to the cross and say, but Jesus paid the punishment. Jesus paid my punishment so that I can go free. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Verse 80. May my heart be blameless in your statutes so that I will not be ashamed. May my heart be blameless in your statutes. God, is what you have decreed in your word. May I be blameless in that. You know what? When we pray to God, do we pray this way? I don't pray this way. I pray to God and say, oh, God, help me to be better. God, help me to try a little harder. The psalmist is saying, God, make me holy. Make me blameless, without blame. Let there be no sin or evil that is in me. But may I be pure and undefiled before you. That's a bold prayer to pray. That's a bold prayer to pray. And we read in the scripture, it's like, oh yeah, la-di-da-di-da. Oh, it's just another psalm, you know. We just like to, you know, read it and then be done. But consider the depth of the words. Blameless, without blame, in your statutes so that I will not be ashamed. Right? He's saying, God, comfort me, turn me from my shame. And then he talks and saying, shame the arrogant. And then in verse 80, what does he say? So that I will not be ashamed. Not be ashamed before who? Before God. I play for an audience of one. I serve the one true God, Yahweh God. And him alone and him only do I serve. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God that one day you will all give account to. And so when we read the Psalms, when you look to the Word of God, Consider what I was saying at the very beginning of this. Consider the words that I was saying to you guys. If Jesus was here in your presence, you would act differently. But God is right here, right now. He is in our presence as we speak. And so are you going to live for God, or are you going to live for yourself? Are you going to look to the things of the world, or are you going to look to Christ? Are you going to live with a blameless heart before Him? Not just try to be better, but to serve Him wholeheartedly. Are you going to continue in the ways of the world? Broad is the way to hell, narrow is the way to heaven. And there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. Yep, we cannot live a perfect life. I have broken God's law completely. You have broken God's law completely. But God sent His Son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, endured the punishment that you deserve, and rose again the third day. In 3 days, He rose again. And He is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And one day He will pass judgment. But He is giving you this time here on earth in which to turn, to repent, to place your trust in Him, and to be blameless before Him. It is by God's grace that you are still alive today. It is by God's grace. Do not abuse His grace. Turn to Him now. Cling to the cross. Cling to Christ. Cling to His grace. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank You for Your word. God, I thank You for what the psalmist says here. Father, he prays a bold prayer. And at the very end of his prayer in this section, he prays, "May my heart be blameless in Your statutes, that I will not be ashamed." God, I pray that You will make our hearts blameless. That, Father, we will no longer walk in accordance with the sins of this world, but that we will pursue Christ, and that one day we will not be ashamed. When we stand before the throne, when we stand before You, that, Father, we can point to Christ and say, "He paid it all. He paid it all." And that, Father, we can walk before You, enjoying Your good presence all the rest of our days. Oh, God, thank You. Thank You for giving us Your word so that we can know You. Thank You for giving us life. And, Father, I pray that we will use our lives to worship and honor You in spirit and in truth all the rest of our days. We pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.